Okay, so our scripture reading for the kids, all the kids, you are more than welcome to go and get on a sugar high. We will see how things turn out. Normally, the parents are not all that excited after Sunday school. They love the content and the quality of the Sunday school teachers, but they don't like the sugar because their little boys run up the walls and break things. But we don't mind. We just love them and bless them. Anyway, so our scripture reading this morning comes from Genesis 29. And we'll be reading nearly 20 verses, so just buckle up and listen. It's the story of Jacob coming to his uncle. Laban said to him, "Just because you're a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes. We actually don't know what the Hebrew word actually means. There's just something wrong with her eyes. But Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful, like my wife. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed. I want to lie with her." So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob, and Jacob lay with her. And Laban gave his servant girl Zilpah to his daughter as her maidservant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this that you've done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Laban replied, "It's not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, and then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work." And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant girl, that one, to his daughter Rachel as a maidservant. Jacob lay with Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he worked for Laban for another 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened a womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." She conceived again, and then when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord heard that I'm not loved, he also gave me this one too." She named him Simeon. Again, she conceived when she gave birth to a son. She said, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him 3 sons. So she named him Levi. She conceived again. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. And that's the word of the Lord for today. Now, let me start off with a confession. I don't like this story at all. If it wasn't the fact that we had to use this text today, if it was up to me, I wouldn't do this. I think it's because I've got two daughters. But I personally find this story very offensive. I just don't like it. The way that Jacob and Laban treated both Leah and Rachel and all the implications thereof, I don't like it. But I do believe the issue shared by both Jacob and Leah is an accurate description of what's happening today in our society. And therefore, we have to take the time and listen and try and learn from the story to see where we are. And so we're going to jump into it. And before we take the plunge, part of what I have to just remind you of is that this story is part of a much bigger story, a story of a promise that God made to Abram. God said to Abram, in each one of the generations that will follow you, I will choose one of your descendants and I will bless him. And that will continue all the way until the one, the blessed one, the Savior, the Messiah, till that one is born. And so in every generation of Abram, there was one that God chose. And in Jacob's generation, it was obviously Jacob. The problem with Jacob was nobody except his mother liked him. And when I say nobody, I mean like nobody. We find no indication anywhere in scriptures that anybody ever liked him. Not his dad liked him, not his brother wanted to kill him for good reason. Not even the writer of Genesis liked him. It's crazy. I'll show you an example just now from that piece of scripture where you see, if you go and read about Jacob, you see that even the tone that is used about him, the way that he gets described, nobody liked him. And Jacob was that guy, the guy with the hole in him, the guy that lived with if only. He was the one that lived his name. His name means deceiver. And so you all know the story, how he deceived, he stole his brother's birthright and the blessing and all those type of things. He deceived him out of that. With the counsel, the prompting, the help, the planning of his mother, the only one who liked him. So Jacob desired the blessing, but he had this deep-seated thing where he knew if he wanted to be liked, if he wanted to be blessed, he couldn't be himself. He had to deceive people in order to get the blessing. He lived his name, and it's described, it's actually quite clearly exposed in the story. So after he stole the birthright, his brother said, I'm going to kill you, you're a dead man. But Esau was a man's man, so if he said, I'm going to kill you, it meant run for your life, which he duly did. He went to the region that his mum came from, the Haran, that area. And when he got there, he connected with his father-in-law, Laban. Not father-in-law, his uncle, Laban. Now, Laban was the guy who was the one guy was a greater deceiver than Jacob himself. But you see here Jacob's desire to prove that which he believes about himself is not right. It's not true. See, on the way there, he had this encounter with God. Slept one night in the middle of the veldt and he had this encounter. And he actually had this thing where, oh, God was in this place and I didn't know this. But even after he had this encounter with God, he still had this thing about the blessing, because he ends even that encounter and he says, well, Lord, if you do, if you jump through hoop 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, then I will serve you and I will tithe. So if you do this, then I will do this. You know, that's how he approached it. He hungered for that blessing. And here he comes before Laban. And Laban says to him, dude, I know you're family, but you can't work Mahala. So what are we going to do? And Jacob gets presented with an opportunity. See, because Rachel, was the ultimate trophy wife. She was the one that all the guys in the district wanted. And Jacob, for the first time, could earn her, but honestly be, you know, doesn't have to deceive anybody for this. Now, I'll tell you how I get there. Historically, we know that a dowry at that stage was about 40 shekels. That then you paid a proper labola for your wife. For those of you more familiar with the term labola, it's the same type of thing, but you had to pay for your wife. And 40 shekels equals roughly 2 years of manual labor. That's what it was. Jacob goes and he says, no, not 2 years, 7. I'm going to give you 7 years for that woman. Because Jacob knew if he gets that girl and he can stand up and say, I worked for her, baby. I earned her. She is mine. Then he would be the envy of everybody and she would be the token that he is blessed. All through Jacob's life, he's just chasing this thing that he wants to be blessed. And it's because of that that he becomes the poster child for our generation. Now, his father-in-law is uncanny. Shrewd businessman, because Laban had a problem. Like I said, we don't know what was wrong with Leah's eyes, but just like everybody wanted Rachel, nobody wanted Leah, and he needed to make Leah somebody else's problem. And so when Jacob, because he was so driven by this emptiness, this I know I'm not worthy for blessing, so therefore I need to have that girl. When Jacob spoke to Laban, he didn't negotiate, didn't do all of those, any of the things that he was supposed to do. When Laban gave him this vague statement, he said to him, yeah, I take it it's better that I give her to you than to another guy. Jacob heard yes. He heard yes. But that's not what Laban said. But because he craved the blessing, because he craved to prove this hole inside of him wrong, just to show, but listen here, I can have a sign of blessing. I can look important. I can look successful. I can be that guy, but legitimately because I've worked for it. He stepped into his father-in-law's trap, but it fell to him like 7 days or a couple of days. Quick sticks, 7 years, felt to him easy, quick. And then came the evening. See, the writer, this is one of the places where I can tell you that the writer of Genesis didn't like Jacob. Because there in the NIV it got translated, the time has come, I want to lie with my wife. In the Hebrew, literally, he said, it's time, I want to have sex. And the rabbis and the commentators, the commentators wrote about that. As I said, the rabbis didn't know what to do with this thing. Up until the 11th century, apparently, they were still battling, trying to figure out, what do we do with these words of Jacob? Because it was not culturally appropriate for anybody to use that kind of language, not even taking into account, let it be written down. But it gives you this sense of the writer didn't like Jacob because he just called a spade a bloody shovel. But it also gives you an idea in terms of why Jacob is the poster child for what we see not only in us but also around us. Because if you think about it, Jacob had this drive, this if only I can have her, if only I can have her, then I can prove. Now look around you, what's going on? The obsession that we have currently with love and sex, with more. Look around you and see how people go with these two words. If only I can have that job. If only somebody would love me. If only I can be in that relationship. If only I can lose, in my case, a lot of weight. You know, if only. But the words, if only, they're a window into the same problem that Jacob had. That deep, deep knowledge that actually, no matter how hard I try, I'm not worthy of blessing. I know, no matter who tells me what, no matter through what hoops I jump, I've got this thing inside of me that knows, actually, I'm not worthy. And you see it in if only. That's why people stumble from the one relationship to the next. They stumble from the one emotional bind to the next, from the one meal to the next, from the one thing to the next thing, because they think, if only I get that thing, then this year is going to be sorted. But the problem is, it's always Leah in the morning, not Rachel. No matter what you do, no matter what you think that if only is, it's always Leah in the morning and not Rachel. It cannot deliver that if only thing. It cannot deliver on what you think it should or could deliver. It never quiets this voice. Jacob gets deceived. He deceived his father because his father couldn't see. He gets deceived at night when he can't see. And he gets up and he wants to say, but let's see, how does this work? I've been honest. 7 years I didn't deceive anybody. How the hell does this work? And he didn't know that God was busy teaching him that he is the only one who can satisfy this inner hole. We didn't read the story, but a couple of years later, Jacob is on his way back home. And he comes to a small little ditch in the middle of nowhere called the Jabbok River. And there he wrestles with a God, with an angel of God. Now, for those of you who don't know, angels are not normal. They're supernatural beings, divine. But Jacob is so driven by this desire for blessings. He so needs to know that I don't need to deceive people in order to be like, I don't need to be deceive people in order to be blessed, that he literally wrestles an angel to the ground. And he doesn't stop. Morning comes and the angel says, hey, but you need to let me go. And what are the words? I will not let you go until you bless me. And then what was the blessing? He says to him, Jacob, you're no longer going to be the deceiver, because that's what his name meant. Now you're going to be known as Israel. God the Father says, you're my prince. And from all accounts that we see from the rest of the story of Jacob's life, that seemed to settle him. The inner vacuum, that deep sense of insignificance, because God said, you're my prince. If only. You see, if only with Leah as well. She is sort of like the opposite, but exactly the same, of Jacob, the one who grew up in the shadow of her beautiful sister. Fortunately for me, I was the attractive brother, so I don't know how that feels, but I'm joking. The thing about, yeah, well, you should say welcome back, ne? Welcome. So she was the one who grew up in the shadow of a beautiful sister. She was the one nobody looked at. And then, through her father's doing, she's stuck in a loveless marriage. And you see the journey of redemption in the names of her son. So her first son is called Reuben. Reuben literally means see a son. Have a look. Here's a son. And Rachel and Leah thought, now God has looked at me. Now Jacob is going to love me. Because Rachel can't have kids. I have kids. Now. Guess what? Jacob didn't love her. Second son, Simeon. God has heard me. He's heard that I am in a loveless marriage. Simeon. Truth Bob. What does Jacob do? Nothing. Third son, Levi, means attachment. She actually says in the Hebrew, now that I have this son, If I have this son, my husband will connect with me. He will attach with me. What happened? Nothing. And then the penny dropped for her. And she had a fourth son. And she called him Praise Yahweh. Because somewhere in that, she'd come to realize, no matter what you do, it's always just going to be Jacob in the morning. It's not enough. The only one who can satisfy, the only one who can take you out of that place, the only one who can make you to actually know that you are worthy is not Leah, it's not Jacob, it's not the job, it's not having kids, it's not what you think you can contribute. It's only Yahweh. And so, she names her fourth son Judah. Praise Yahweh. Interesting, the one that God chose as the one for his blessing for that generation. Because the Messiah came through Judah. And you know what's the irony? That last verse, last sentence in verse 35. Then Leah stopped having children. Because she realized it's not going to help. And she found her peace, her identity, her life in Yahweh. We live in a time where people struggle. No matter how many positive affirmations they make, no matter how many self-help books and Dr. Phil and Oprah you watch, or whatever you watch, I'm not sure what's on TV nowadays. With all the if-onlys that you see, if only government will do this, and if only the Dumni will do this, or if only my husband will do this, or if only my boss, or if only I can, if only, with all the if-onlys, we live in a time where people battle severe, deep-seated sins. They're not worthy of blessing. And the question you and I have to ask ourselves, And please hear me, it's not going to be like a, oh, you know, quick answer. It's one of those where you have to take a step back and actually look at your life. Look at your life and ask yourself, do I have any if-onlys? Do I think that if that thing will change, then? The point of today's sermon is this. If you take a step back and you look at your life and you find you have an if only, just know this. It will always be only a Leah in the morning. It will always only be a Jacob in the morning. The beautiful thing of God's redemption story is that thousands of years later, Jesus died on the cross. Where God said, this is how much I love you. This is how much I love you. I love you so much that I'm going to die for you. But then he knows we're too stupid. And if that offends you, sorry. But we're too stupid to comprehend this. And it's not something anywhere that you should know in your head. It's something that you should experience. And God says, I'm going to give you my spirit. And Paul called it the spirit of adoption that cries out, Abba, Father. And Jesus, while he was walking amongst us, he said to us, listen here, let me tell you this. If you ask, you will receive. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, the door will be open. How much more will our Father in heaven know how to give us good gifts for those who ask? If you struggle with if only, it's not about just an encounter with God, because an encounter with God is not a silver bullet. Jacob's life proves that. It's about asking the Holy Spirit to pour out the love of God in our hearts, into that vacuum, to the point where we begin to know in the deepest part of our being that we are loved and that we are worthy of love. You and I were built for love. We're built to receive love and to love. That's why God created us. We're the objects of his love. And all I'm saying to you today is if you struggle with if only and the frustration that comes from it, just realize you're like me and Jacob. There's a little bit of a vacuum here. You need to fill it up. And the only way you can do that, truly, is not through Leah, not the job, not through Jacob, not through what you eat, drink, buy, who you hang out with. It comes through inviting God's Spirit into that space and say, Lord, let me know, taste, live your love. Does that make sense? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you love us. Thank you for Jacob. And thank you for the gift of your Spirit. Lord, we all battle with if only. There's no two ways about it. My prayer for each one of us is that you show us what our if only is, and then give us the grace and the courage to invite your Holy Spirit into that place until we come to the place of praise, until we get to the Judah, until we begin to realize that we're the princes and the princesses of the Most High God, the ones that He loved so much that He gave His Son. Lord, and that it will not be head knowledge, but that it would be the type of truth that sets us free. Free from if onlys. Truth that sets us free not only to receive your love, but also to love well. We trust you for that, Father. And we ask all of this in the name of the one who laid down his life for us, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.